as far ahead. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so this time that we might be properly prepared. Father, so we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. We now ask that God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Revelation 6. A reminder before we continue our study in Revelation 6. One, the reminder is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Since we're under these days, we're under constant pressure, which I kind of like, because we've got to constantly make sure that we stay in a state of happiness. That means you've got to make sure every thought has got to be correct. So I thought 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we needed that reminder, always be happy. In other words, inner happiness. We have the doctrine, the failure would be an application. So you got to constantly, if you start to get a little disturbed or you have a little bit of a despondency, then something's wrong. There shouldn't be any despondency, any lack of hope. There should be, you know, excitement. The spiritual life is exciting, and there should be happiness always, every minute, every second. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be happy, have inner happiness. This is not simply some sort of ecstatic stimulation. In the Bible, it is a word which means to have inner happiness through one's relationship with the Lord, an application of doctrine, obviously. One's happiness as a Christian does not depend upon relationships in life, pleasant circumstances, or surroundings, or because of some success, or even historical prosperity. It doesn't depend, or national prosperity. It doesn't depend on that. When God the Holy Spirit controls the life of the adult believer, he can have perfect inner happiness, a perfect stability, moment by moment. And that's what you want, right? Don't you want to be happy? Of course. I do too. If the Christian is not able to apply the following verse, he cannot share in God's happiness. The following verse would be Romans 8:28. We know, in fact, that to those who love the God, that's God the Father, he causes all things to work together for good, intrinsic good, to those who are called according to his predetermined plan, divine decree. Now, how does God cause all things to work together for good? Our nation is crumbling before our eyes. Yeah, we all have a lot of doctrine. He caused it through your application of doctrine to the situation. You apply to the situation, you get production. God causes through your application of Bible doctrine all things to work together for good. All this psychotics in Washington, all these psychopathic decisions, all these evil people, all these Marxists are in control of this and that, all these Marxists are in control of all these AGs, and this and that, and governors, etc. We got some good governors too, but you just, all these things. Well, you apply doctrine, you're not going to stop the trends of history, that's for sure. You just got to make sure your spiritual life keeps going that way. In the divine decree, according to a predetermined plan, God caused all things to work together for good for the mature believer or very advanced believer. God has a system for causing all things to work together for good, that's intrinsic good, divine good, namely through the application of the problem-solving devices. You can't lose. See, God has designed a spiritual life where you cannot lose. Whether the environment's good or bad, you cannot lose. Whether you got 50 rabbits or no rabbits, or 10 chickens or no chickens, or whatever. But I think one person is a little happier tonight with less rabbits. Now, I can understand it. Personally, if I had 50 rabbits in my backyard, I don't know. I'd wonder why I have 50 rabbits in the first place, to tell you the truth. But we all make decisions, and that's the way it goes. It's interesting. I'm not criticizing. It's just kind of interesting when I found out that. I can't imagine having 50 of those white rabbits in the backyard. However, some people love animals. That's okay. However, if the believer cannot use or does not use the problem-solving devices, he is not able to benefit from these solutions which God the Father has provided. So much for that. That's the review on, that's the reminder us that we got to maintain our happiness, especially in these troubling times. Not necessarily troubling for us, but definitely we're seeing a nation crumbling right before our eyes. And one guy said we're seeing Red Dawn happening right before our eyes. Red Dawn, you ever watch that movie where they invaded? We have an invasion right now. Communist Muslims, all Hamas, Hezbollah, all kinds of people coming across the border. All kinds of communists. And we know about it, and sometimes we even take them into the army. These days, they say. It's unbelievable, some of the things that we're doing. But if you get your eyes on the problem, before you know it, you're spinning out. You've got to don't spend too much time on recognizing the problem. You have to recognize the problem to some extent. But if you dwell too long on the problem, you're going to get out of fellowship. Because you're not going to change it. You have to realize one thing. You're not going to change anything except through your spiritual life. That's the only way you can change anything in these troubling times. But if you think, you know, even if you get a better president, and plus, even if you get a better president, he's not going to be in control of much anyways. He's pretty much run by the deep state and the Fed. The Fed has all the money. Everybody bows down to the Fed these days, you know. So you think one person who changed the person in the White House is going to make a big difference. Yeah, you're not in touch with reality. The only way you can change the United States, you got to start at the root problem. The unbelievers rejected the laws of establishment, and the believers rejected the spiritual life. And as long as that continues, we're in trouble. That doesn't mean we in particular are in trouble. It means the nation's in trouble. Now, as Gary mentioned before, Bible class, and I agree with Gary's statement, if there's enough assuring believers, and maybe it's 100, he proposed maybe it's 100, I think there could be 100, that would be enough probably to preserve the United States but not bring blessing. And that seems to be what's happening. We're being preserved so far, but we're not being blessed. We're losing our blessing. But that's what happens in that kind of a situation. Moses was the Cheshurun believer for a million or so, and Joshua and Caleb were behind him. And the nation was preserved, but they weren't blessed. Most of them died out during those 40 years. But the nation was preserved, and the second generation went in. So, no matter how hard you work, this is in economic, we're talking about still in depression. I did mention it right. No, I missed something here, didn't I? How did I get ahead of myself? Or this got ahead of me? Or did this get ahead of me, or I got ahead of it? I'm not sure. Okay. We said we were covering.
You were looking for your page. You're not there yet.
You didn't get to the three dots.
Or I didn't. Thank you for that. You're right.
You got derailed by rap.
But all things work together.
I see. You're right. Well, when you're 76 moving to 77, it's not hard to get derailed. I will say that. Okay, here's the... No, excuse me, you said three dots. There's four here, asterisks. I make a slight correction. Okay. But no. Okay, but that's, no wonder why it didn't make sense where I was at. Thank you for that. Get me back on track. So, we're back now to where we left off in the last time. Economic depression is often caused by rejection of Bible doctrine as it is taught by those authorized to teach it. A few points. One, in the Old Testament, the authorized teachers were the prophets and the Levitical priest. In the New Testament, they were the first, the apostles, and now pastor teachers. We're seeing such rejection today. Now take our group. It's definitely a nice group. I love the group. We don't have a dud in the whole bunch, but it definitely is small, right? It's okay with me, but from the standpoint of what should be here, in view the size of this city, there should be more Christians here. There's another group here, but that's small too. Point two, Psalm 105:15-16. Do not touch, this is, or be hostile against my anointed ones. This is, God's warning people. those who teach Bible doctrine. Do my prophets no harm? They killed a lot of prophets, but they were punished for that, for sure. In other words, do not reject the message or the messenger. By rejection of the messenger, you reject the message, or kill him, or harm him in some way. Verse 16, he called down famine, economic depression on the land, and destroyed all their food supplies. See, God uses, when the people reject doctrine, you got to realize, God uses evil leaders and evil people to punish the evil people. So we say we need to get rid of some of these evil rulers, but God is using them to punish the evil people of the United States. And you got to remove the evil people first, then God can change the evil rulers. But if you focus on the evil rulers, you say, these people need to get out of office. Well, but God is using the evil rulers to punish the evil people. You're not looking at it correctly. Until the people go back to truth, there's no hope. Except for what Gary mentioned before Bible class, the only hope is that the nation might be preserved, and there's a good chance it would be preserved, because if there's 100 Jeshurun believers, I believe that would be enough. That means 100 Christians that have taken evidence, passed evidence testing. During economic depression, there is generally a lot of false teaching from false doctrine, which intensifies the depression. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 28. One, we're not going to cover that passage, too long. One, politicians, religious types, and false prophets always promise that there will be no depression. Jeremiah 5, 12. They have said, misfortune will not come on us. We will not see the sword or famine. Like a lot of our people in the Treasury Department and the Fed, our economy is recovering, we're doing okay. Nonsense. The dollar, I think, is getting closer. Obviously, it's getting closer and closer. Now, when it's actually going to be rejected. Now, how do they reject how do other nations reject the dollar? One, they can, with the dollars they have in their banks, they can start buying gold or some other commodities we have, and then they get rid of their dollars. And then when they sell products to us, they demand something other than the dollar, and that's how they get rid of the dollars. And they all come back to the United States. And then we cannot print too much because you're going to have hyperinflation. See, once the reserve currency is completely gone, it keeps going down percentage-wise, but it's still functioning to a certain extent. But you have to keep in mind, other nations do not have to create another reserve currency. All they have to learn how to do is how to trade with each other apart from the dollar. If they can figure that out and they apply that, then the dollar is finished. Compare that passage with Jeremiah 14, 13 through 16, which states that 10 years later, this is 10 years later, they were destroyed by both the sword and the famine. When they prophesied, nothing's going to happen to us. That's 10 years later. They had tampered with God's law regarding their economy. Quote, but ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you everlasting peace in this place. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. He was telling Jeremiah this. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own mind. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there'll be no sword or famine in this land. They say, our country will always be prosperous. We'll never have economic depression and famine, and people will never starve. Listen, if the dollar goes out, people will starve to death. Already there's not enough jobs. All these migrants coming across, where are all these jobs going to come from? Right now, the job market is shrinking, not growing. If the dollar goes out, the government can't say, well, we'll send you a check so you don't starve to death. They send you a check and you can go out and with $2,000 buy a cup of coffee. That's not going to keep you alive. And then they keep blowing up these food processing plants on top of it. This country is weird. So they say, Now, what is the Lord? He said, they say there will be no sword, no famine in this land. By then, the answer is, by sword and famine, these prophets shall meet their end. They'll die by either sword or famine. And the same thing could easily happen in the United States. We say people cannot starve to death in the United States. That's because we've never seen it. That does not mean it cannot happen. Why couldn't it happen? The only reason why it never happened in the past is because people always had money. And the government had a lot of money, and the money was good. But when the money becomes worthless, they can give you money, but you can't buy anything with it. It's like the Zimbabwe currency, and they hand it to you. By the time you got home, the value was 1/10 after you left the bank. By the time you got home and you tried to buy a cup of coffee, nobody wanted it. They said, find some gold so I can, and then they would go out and look for some gold. So don't say people in the United States cannot starve to death. The government is broke. And the idea we can't starve to death in the United States is ridiculous. So people could die through famine, depression, and then followed by war or both. 16, the people also, but keep in mind, the believer is protected in most cases. Now, it just happens in the tribulation, God will permit a select group of believers to be martyred as a special honor to him. And they are martyred. But God permits it. Unless God permits it, during a crisis, the believer is normally protected. Except when it can bring special glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that happens, then you want to go. Verse 16, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And there'll be no one to bury them. They're thrown out dead. Their bodies will be thrown out. And there'll be no one even to bury them. Neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. They'll be executed from either the sword or famine. These are the evil believers in the southern kingdom at that time. God protects the mature and positive believer in time of disaster. In the church, there's almost no exception, but in the tribulation, there will be an exception. Job 5:20. Here's the promise. In economic depression, he will deliver you from death. There you go. That's the promise. And like I said, there's always an exception. And in battle, from the power of the sword. So there you go. And that means even in terrorist activity, he'll protect you. There's migrants every place. Gary said he believed he saw migrants walking down here in Corpus Christi. They're bound to be. They're all over now. And they're just pouring through. See, the Democrats are permitting them to come in, but God can use this situation. And what we need to do when they come in, somebody's got to evangelize these people. Maybe a lot of these people are positive in God consciousness, and then that would be a turning point. Most of the people here, the ones who are unbelievers, have rejected the gospel many, many, many times. They're hopeless. And many of the believers here, I think, are hopeless. So who knows what's going to happen? You just got to take it step by step and make sure you stay in fellowship and maintain your happiness. This mentions both the fourth and fifth cycles of discipline, economic, depression, and war. Point two, Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So that's a promise. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. And if no one can separate us from the love of Christ, what's your problem? Shall disaster or anger or persecution or economic depression or privation or danger from warfare, can that separate you? No. In all these things, we win the supreme victory through him who loves us. See, in other words, since the Lord loves us, he will protect the advancing believer. This same love will destroy the reversionist believer in time of historical disaster. Revelation 6:6. It's okay. Kid needs sleep. It's okay. It doesn't bother me because, you know, kids, when they're tired, they need sleep. Just don't snore. Too loud. But Ali might put up with that because I understand. I wouldn't have believed this, but my wife had the audacity a few times to record me when I was sleeping. I never would have believed that I made that much noise when I sleep. So, okay, Revelation 6:6. Then I heard, as it were, a voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of four angelic heralds. Now, these four angelic heralds, there's other scripture that tells it, they're of seraphim rank, which means they have six wings. You said do they need that many wings to fly? That's right. He's got the right answer. That's right. They only need two. They use two wings to fly. Well, that guy knows his angelic. Not he's got angelic information down. Two. They have two wings that cover their eyes. They emphasize their humility, and two feet that cover their two wings that cover their feet regarding their ministry, but two they use for flying. See, most angels are wingless, and they can still move, but. But in these angels, they use two of the wings to fly. Maybe they can fly faster than the average, move faster than the average angel. Remember, this is the seraphim rank was a rank created after the fall of Satan. There was no seraphs at that time. But apparently during the angelic history, during the angelic appeal trial, when Satan was trying to win over as many of the angels as he could, and others were saying no, no, and others were staying with the spiritual life, and probably some were probably teaching the word of God, whatever, that some angels did so well during this period, maybe it was, let's say, 500 years or 1,000 years in this angelic history, where they, one-third eventually rebelled against God's plan and two-thirds stayed with God's plan. Some did very well during that period. But it's a very small number, maybe only eight or nine or maybe even a few more. Here's four with six wings. And more have four wings and most have no wings. This is angels saying, here's the situation. Now, this is interesting because this is very apropos to us today. We may face this in the United States. A quart of wheat for a denarius. In other words, a day's wage would only purchase a quart of wheat. See, a denarius is during the Roman period, is what the average person made in a day's wage. One denarius. And during a period of inflation, he'll only buy a quart of wheat. Or, if you're in a poor family, you can buy, and three quarts of barley, which is cheaper, the food of the poor, for a day's wage. Now, it's telling you, during an economic inflation, they're in an inflationary period. Furthermore, do not damage the oil and wine. It's a funny statement. Furthermore, do not damage the oil and wine. Now, those are luxury items. Now, during this inflationary period, the average person will not be able to buy olive oil or wine. But there'll be some that will be able to. That's why they're saying, don't damage it. We'll buy it. Because some people always have money, no matter what. This verse is describing how inflation has destroyed the purchasing power of the denarius. There is insufficient funds to sustain a person, much less an entire family. See, one quart of wheat? What if you have a family of eight people? One quart of wheat? Figure it out. You can sustain a family. That's enough to sustain one person. And that's the most they can get for a day's wage. This could happen in the United States where you could work and you go out and all you can buy is two sandwiches for the whole family because the currency is becoming worthless. Eileen bought, for example, some kind of what do you call that thing you bought? A charcoal grill. And 8 months later, that price doubled. It's now double what she paid for it. The dollar is losing its value faster than you think. And the GDP numbers stay very good, gross domestic product, because they count the money they're spending on these wars. That goes in as money earned in the United States. If it wasn't for the wars, we'd be in the red every day because we're surely not making it. Our industry is not producing it. We're printing money and the GDP is reflecting what they spend on these wars. That's why these people like these wars, These politicians, they don't care what happens to the nation. There are insufficient funds to sustain a person, much less an entire family. Political folly has destroyed the purchasing power of the currency. You see, it's always the politician. No. It's the believers have rejected Bible doctrine. The unbelievers have rejected the truth of laws of the divine establishment. It always goes back, the bottom line is, it always goes back to rejection of truth. And you can blame this group and that group. We can blame the migrants for our future problems. It's really not the migrants. God's still permitting it too, and they're letting them come in, but maybe there's a reason for it. But the basic problem in the United States, we probably didn't send out sufficient missionaries, but two, there's no truth in the United States. The Marxists have taken over. Like 1%, the 3% wackos in the United States are in control. Whereas, but that's, God uses them to punish the other evil people who are not wacko, but they're evil too. If Christians have rejected Bible doctrine, they need to be punished. The unbelievers who rejected the gospel, well, they, and the laws of establishment, they need to be punished too. And when you start saying that, you know, a lesbian is, that's normal, and being a homosexual is normal, and, you know, and for a lesbian, and two lesbians married, they can adopt a kid and rape it, that's normal, that's okay. I mean, you're getting really weird. Whereas wheat was the basic food for the middle class, barley was the basic food of the poor. Whether we are speaking of 1 quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley, both represented starvation wages. The denarius would be just enough to buy a little food and nothing else. No other necessities except a little food, which would result in malnutrition, loss of energy, ill health. That's if there's only one or two people in the family. Death from either disease or starvation or both. Even if you worked very hard, you could still not make enough money to live. Inflation consumed all of one's income. Well, in the tribulation, in many cases, because of lousy, stinking politicians. But as a result of very little truth. At the time of writing in Revelation, a denarius or a day's wages would ordinarily buy 16 to 20 quarts of wheat. Obviously, in normal times, one's day's wages or a denarius would buy food, shelter, clothing, and a lot more. But in time of runaway inflation, the denarius, or a day's wages would only purchase enough food for one person to barely stay alive. One person. Just to review that. This is what happens. See, we can talk about, you know, we're having inflation, but it's really not hitting home real hard yet. But it will, because it's getting worse every month. Pretty soon you get your check, and if you go to Longhorn, have a steak, that'd probably take care of your monthly salary right there. Once sit down with your family and it's gone. Then what? What do you do after that? I can make a suggestion. You got a big backyard. Buy some rabbits, because they multiply. You can always eat them. A combination of rabbits and chickens, of course. No, I'm joking, but I'm being a little bit facetious. But really, there's a certain amount of truth to that. You might be going back to that. At least you've had some experience. But you'd have to eat them, because some of you don't like to eat your. It can't be your pets. You just got to raise them as non-pets. If you're forced to do that. But keep in mind, God blesses a lot of believers during these kind of times, so it may not, it's not going to affect everyone the same way, but a lot of people are going to be facing economic peril, for sure. Those who produce the luxuries will receive a mandate to keep producing these items, like the olive oil, and so we saw olive oil, what was the other thing? Wine. That's considered a luxury. I tell you one thing, you know, we don't want to lose that luxury. And, you know, some people don't like wine, but I know one thing, Filipinos kind of like wine. It is always true, even in the greatest of economic disasters, that there are some who are prepared for disaster and even prosper in it. Because some people have a lot of money before and they know how to invest, and sometimes they might even be instrumental and to some extent even a cause, But there's always people that are prepared for disaster. They will demand luxury items such as olive oil and wine. Olive oil was not only an extremely nutritional food for those who could afford it, but also was used for heating and lighting. Wine, and even for rubbing on your skin. A lot of people rubbed them. It's pretty good for that as well. Wine will not only be a luxury drink during this future depression, but also be used to purify water from bacterial contamination. So there, some people do very well. Some people make a lot more money in the depression for the most obvious reason. I can remember my dad. I never forgot it. Now, during the last depression, 1929, but if that was a different kind of depression. That one is not so bad because it was a deflationary depression, and the dollar was if you had dollars, you could. The dollar was king. But this is a very different depression. This is inflationary. If the dollar goes out and is worthless, and everybody has got all their investments in dollars, and they just lose it overnight, because you can go real quick. They say within 72 hours, everything could vanish. Wouldn't that be a shock? If everything that you own that's invested in dollars, you got money in the stock market, you got in the banks, and all of a sudden, psh, it's worthless. That would be a shock. And they got these, I don't know what a 401k, I don't know what those things are, but that all that stuff could vanish. Can you imagine the shock? It wouldn't shock me because I've heard these stories, but it would shock a lot of people, and they lose all their money like that. Then that leaves. Now, my dad said in 1929, but the dollar was king. Now, if you had some dollars, like he said, he mentioned a farm, a 300-some acre farm in Wanakee, Wisconsin. Now, Wanakee, Wisconsin, you don't know this, but it has some of the richest land in the state of Wisconsin. It's my dad's home city. You could, with a few dollars, you could go in and get this 360-acre farm, beautiful land, a house, a barn, all the equipment, everything. Pay the back taxes. That's all the county wanted. They wanted their money out. The farmer had no money. He was behind in the taxes. Just pay the back taxes. And it wasn't that much. So some people just, with a little bit of money, because they had cash. But a different type of depression coming up. This is not a depression. Inflationary depression, what they call it, or an inflationary period is worse. Especially in inflation where the dollar completely goes out. That's going to be something else. So it's a different kind of a situation. But in those days, man, if you had dollars, you could go out and buy houses. What they say in the, during the time of the German Weimar Republic, when they inflated their currency, the Dutch mark, out of existence. You could go down in the center of Berlin and buy a beautiful apartment for 1 ounce of gold because the Dutch mark was worthless. People would go to the what we equipment to the local 7-Eleven with a whole wheelbarrow full of Dutch mark and set it outside the store a little bit to walk in to find out what they can buy with it. When they came out, the wheelbarrow was gone. And the guy dumped out the Dutch mark. He wanted the wheelbarrow. He didn't want the Dutch mark because it was so worthless. See, you can destroy your currency. See, people don't realize how important currency is. Politicians should, with integrity, that's one of their responsibilities, to make sure we always have a sound currency. But they're destroying it. That means no integrity in this country. No integrity amongst our politicians, both Republican and Democrats. Almost doesn't make any difference. They all spend money like water. No integrity. And one person said the first thing you got to do when you get in Washington is get rid of 90% of the bureaucrats. But who can do that? You'd be dead the next day. Somebody would assassinate you. But they inflated their money away. We're doing the same thing. And there was some people, it's interesting, some people at that period, some German girls, they married a real rich man because they thought he could take care of them for the rest of their life. And one day they married a rich man, and a week later the guy was broke. Not only that, he was an older man, he was too old to work. And she married a rich older man, and now she's married to an old rich man that's broke and can't work because he lost everything. The Dutch mark went quick. Anyways, that's just to let you know what can happen. But we have doctrine. You apply right. And if you lose your happiness for 1 minute, you didn't apply correctly. Even 1 minute. You lose a baseball game. Does that make you, don't answer the question, because I'm not here to ask questions personally. But if that makes you unhappy, then you're not applying Bible doctrine. Even if it makes you unhappy for 1 minute, that's 1 minute too long. You should say, well, they must have been a better team. They deserve to win. Praise the Lord. Something like that. 6:7. Revelation 6, and when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, broke open the fourth seal, I heard the fourth angelic herald say, come. He's talking to John. 6:8. Then I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. The ashen is the power of death. That horse represents death. It follows. Remember we had the white horse, tyrannical rulership. Then the red horse, constant wars. First we have tyrannical rulership, then we have constant wars, if we're doing the same thing. And then you have depression, and we're knocking on the door of depression. And then you have the ashen horse. Death. Starvation by famine and by sword. It's the next one. And the rider, his name was Death. In fact, Hades, in particular here, torments, is actually making a reference to torments, was marching in step with it, with death. They're going together. People die, they go to torments. Die, torments. They go to torments. That's where the unbelievers go. And we're talking about unbelievers here. That's where unbelievers go when they die. So death and torments, or death and Hades, are marching step by step. Death makes a step, then torments makes a step, because then they go to torments. Then death and torments. Death and torments. Was marching in step with literally one following after him. Death. Furthermore, authority was given to them, death and Hades, over a fourth of the population of the earth. In other words, of unbelievers will die and be sent to torments at that time. One fourth. Now here is the means to kill with a sword. Some will be killed. Now this is the Thracian sword. This is not the Makara. The Thracian sword, the Thracian broadsword representing warfare, crime, and terrorism. It's like some people in the future United States will be killed by these terrorists. And some people will kill the terrorists, but someone going to be killed by terrorists, crime, and warfare. And with, like one person said, I think I mentioned before, we're seeing Red Dawn unfold right now. We're being invaded. Just like during the movie Red Dawn, they were invaded. He said, Red Dawn is unfolding right now. It's a different type of invasion. We're letting them come in. They don't have to fly in. They just walk in. That's the only difference. And with famine, economic depression. But people don't realize, in a lot of periods of famine, a lot of people starve to death. And with deadly disease leading to terminal illness. Right now, just think, since the jab, there's been a 40% increase in all-cause death in the United States, in UK, I guess in Israel, all the countries that did a lot of this. But in Africa, it didn't happen. Why? Not too many people got the jab. So you say, is it related to the virus, or is it related to the jab? Well, the countries that got, a lot of people got jabbed, that's where all the death rates go. Straight up. 40% increase in all-cause death, according to the insurance companies. And by wild animals of the earth. The increase of wild animals will kill many. Now, we'll explain that. So anyways, and just a little picture here of Hades or Sheol. Remember, we had Abraham's, we'll just mention a few things. We had Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, it was probably originally called paradise. When do you think it was called paradise? Obviously before Abraham got there. Now, once Abraham got there, being such a great believer, the name was changed to Abraham's bosom. Same location. Or maybe you could use both terms. Then there's a gulf fixed that they can't go across. These were all the Old Testament believers. Initially went here. Then when Jesus Christ ascended and went to heaven, they followed him in a procession into heaven. Now they're all in heaven. This is now empty. This was a 5 to 6 or 7 star hotel. We say in the heart of the earth, but we really don't know exactly. It's in the earth. torments. This is where all, and on our passage mentions torments. This is where all unbelievers go to when they die. See, death, and that's why we know that verse is dealing with unbelievers, because death and torments are step in step. Then Tartarus, remember that's for Genesis 6, 1 through 6. Explains the angelic infiltration in the human race, where eventually everyone became half-half except for 8 people, and then God removed them to the ark. So all these angels are involved in that infiltration. That was a violation of the rules for the angelic appeal trial. They're in prison here. All the angels that cohabitated with the women on the face of the earth at that time, they're in prison in Tartarus. Then there's the abyss. It's called the bottomless pit. And that's where you have Abaddon or Apollyon. And he's got an angelic army there. He's kind of apparently he's the second most powerful angel, second to Satan. And he's kind of a terrorist general. And if you recall in Revelation 9, when he's released in the second part of the tribulation, his job is, since he's a terrorist, is to torment the unbelievers on the earth for 5 months. But he doesn't kill them, he just torments them. They want to die, but he just tortures them for 5 months. Can you imagine being tortured for 5 months by these angels, these fallen angels? These people, and they just love it. I mean, there's such a thing as a really scarred up evil angel. And this is the worst of the worst in the abyss. And again, they're released. When they're released, we're going to see that eventually in Revelation 9, they will torment or torture unbelievers for 5 months. And their job is to make sure they don't kill them. Right up to the point of their death. Most of the people want to die, but they won't allow them to die. Just torture. I can remember some generals fighting for this army, of which this woman was a part of. Her other son was in charge of the army, but some of those generals killed the opposing, her brother who was in the opposing army, her son in the opposing army. She had 2 sons, one that was ruling Persia, and one that was attacking with the Greek army. 2 sons. Eventually, the son that was attacking with the Greek army was killed. And he was killed by some great officers in the Persian army defending the king of the Persian army. It made no difference. This mother said, I want those generals. I want those people involved in killing my son who was trying to overthrow the Persian Empire. And then she tortured him for like 9 months. She didn't want them to die quickly. She tortured them. She wanted them to... And what they did was the patriotic thing. They defended the king on their side. On her, the ruler of the Persian Empire, which was one of her other son, made no difference. She got those men and she put them in some basement and she tortured them. She kept them alive as long as she could. That's what these... angels were due from the abyss, eventually in the middle of the tribulation. Hades' shield is located in the heart of the earth or its approximation. See, we get the idea in the heart of the earth because they come out of the earth in the middle of the tribulation. But as far as I know, there's no verse that says it's actually in the heart of the earth. It has 4 compartments, namely Abraham's bosom, the form of paradise. Again, obviously it wouldn't be called Abraham's bosom initially because Abraham wasn't there. Torments separated from Abraham's bosom by a gulf fixed. Tartarus and finally the abyss. Abraham's bosom was where all Old Testament believers went to and resided in their interim bodies until the ascension of Christ. It's like now if you die, you'll be going into an interim body. The soul always goes into a body, always. That's why when you go to heaven, you'll be able to recognize people. Otherwise, you wouldn't. Because how is a soul going to see a soul? When you go to heaven, at some point we'll all go to heaven. Some of us are getting closer and closer. And we'll recognize people. My father's already there. At which time they were led in a procession to the third heaven. The Old Testament believers, when Christ ascended, he must have gave them instruction when he went down. He went down to visit. He visited during those 3 days when his... when his human spirit left the, when his soul left the body, Holy Spirit took it down to Abraham's bosom and Tartarus. So he went to Tartarus, he made the announcement, you were not successful in trying to, in cohabitating with the human race and trying to stop the, my birth. And two, he mentions to those in, obviously in Abraham's bosom, you'll be following me in a procession to heaven shortly, because he'll go back to the tomb, he'll resurrect in 40 days on the earth, and then he's going to ascend. Then they must have a meeting point. You meet me just about 1,000 miles east of the sun. We'll meet right there. Then we'll go in, something like that, or I'll swing by, or whatever. You just come out, let's set your clocks, as it were, and come out at a certain time, and when there's going to be a rendezvous point, and we'll rendezvous, and then you'll follow me in a procession to heaven, and which they did. At which time they were led in a procession to the third heaven. Torments is where all unbelievers go upon their physical death and reside there in their inner bodies until they are resurrected to face the great white throne judgment. So they go from the frying pan, as it were, to the oven. Now keep in mind, torments means there is fire, but you're not in the fire. So can you see the difference between torments, where you're tormented? It's hot, it's dry, there's no water. And the rich man said, I just tell Lazarus to come over here and dip his fingers. He's got an inner body. Dip his finger in some water and come over here and touch my tongue and inner body. It's a true story. That's all he wanted. He was so thirsty. That's torment. He's being tormented, right? Does that make sense? You haven't had water for 6 months, but you're not dying because you're in your inner body. Inner body can probably handle a lot of thirst. It can be killed, but it can handle a lot of thirst, obviously. You know, you're being tormented. But torments is not as bad as a lake of fire. Can you picture a lake of fire? It's all solid fire, right? A lake of fire. Tartarus is the prison for all the fallen angels who cohabitated with the human race. This story is found in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, Jude 6, and 2 Peter 2, 4. Quoting 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare angels, his fallen angels, when they sinned, that's when they cohabitated with the human race, but cast them into Tartarus. See, there's the Greek word. That's a technical noun. It should be translated, they translate as hell, usually, I think. But it, Greek, it says Tartarus. Tartarus is a technical term for the location. It's one of the compartments of Hades or Sheol. And committed them to pits of darkness. See, they're in pits of darkness reserved for judgment, the judgment of the great white throne. The final compartment of Hades is called the abyss. This is where Abaddon, or sometimes referred to Apollyon, a very powerful and evil angel, in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek, that's in Hebrew, Abaddon, Apollyon in Greek, is located with many other terrorist-type fallen angels. We know they're terrorist-type fallen angels because when released, that's what they do. And they love doing it. They torture unbelievers for 5 months, mostly unbelievers. And you know, Satan permits it. You know why? He don't need them anymore. See, there's no loyalty amongst criminals. These people are in Satan's system. They're in Satan's cosmic system. But Satan permits Apollyon, either that or he loses control, but I don't think he does, to torture these unbelievers for 5 months. And some four generals are released from under the Euphrates, and they kill most of them. A lot of them are killed then. See, there's no integrity in a criminal organization. If you don't believe me, watch such movies as the Massacre, the Valentine's Massacre, and what's the name of that mafia person? Al Capone. Oh, man. They kill each other all the time. Criminals kill each other all the time. They have no integrity. And they're through you, they just kill you. I saw a movie one time, this guy would hire these criminals, and as soon as the job was done, the ones he would hire, he just killed them on the spot because he didn't need them anymore. They couldn't believe it. They turn around, boom. He just kept the key officials. He killed everyone. To me, he hired extra ones. He didn't want any extra bodies around. He would hire people for a particular job, and that's all they're good for. Like, we'll bring up a safe. Once the job was done, he'd shoot him. You don't want to become a criminal. There's no integrity amongst criminals. There is no integrity amongst Christians who reject the spiritual life. So don't make friends with Christians that reject the spiritual life. They have no integrity. The very fact they're not learning the spiritual life, they've destroyed their integrity. This is where Abaddon, a very powerful and evil angel, is located with many other terrorist-type fallen angels. They will be released during the tribulation to torture unbelievers for 5 months. I would say mostly unbelievers. It could be some believers in it or in reversionism. Revelation 9, 1 through 12. There is also a sea prison in which the Nephilim of Genesis 6 reside. So the half-human, half-angel angels will be resurrected to face the great white throne because they have never been judged either. See, the Nephilim, the ones who are half-half that died during the flood, they have never been judged. So they had to be brought up. That's why it said the sea brought up the dead in the sea. That's the Nephilim. They're in a sea prison. Here's a picture. Sea prison. Hades, there's a sea prison. Someplace, we don't know. It could be in the bottom of the, Mariana Trench? The deepest part of the ocean, Pacific Ocean. Pacific Ocean is the deepest, just off the border of the Philippines. There could be a sea prison right down the bottom of the sea, or going into the earth a little bit, into the center of the ground a little bit. Who knows? But a sea prison, so it seems like probably the bottom of the Mariana Trench. So we got, yeah. Now taken from, let's see how we're doing here. Well, this is very short. Oh, well, we'll stop right here. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate this information. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, will use it as long as we stay in fellowship with him and keep advancing via his power and metabolized doctrine. And we know that the Holy Spirit will take us all the way to spiritual maturity if we haven't gone there already, and take us to the point of taking evidence testing and passing it if we haven't accomplished that. And so we appreciate all these things, and we pray that, and we know that he will do all this in Christ's name. Amen.